Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Think of the history of the world. The history of the world is all about people trying to obtain things, trying to get possessions, trying to get real estate. Individual people, nations, wars are fought over these kinds of things, treasure and riches and, but here's the wonderful truth. God has given all of that to us as an inheritance.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, in a message titled, Our Inheritance in Christ. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So we're carrying on in our study here and looking once again at verses 11 and 12, which I'll read to you in just a moment. We're looking here at all that God has done for us in Christ. In Christ is one of Paul's favorite themes, and it's certainly a strong theme here in Ephesians. And so here in verse 11, he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So in him, in Christ, over and over again, Paul uses this phrase. So what does he mean? What is he talking about when he refers to us as being in Christ? Well, this is one of the ways that the apostle uses to describe what's happened to those who believe in Jesus. We have believed in him. We put our faith in him. And as a result of that, God has placed us in Christ. So we're no longer in our natural condition and our connection to Adam, but now we are in a new place. We are now in Christ, similar to Noah. Noah and his family, God placed them in the ark. And in the ark, they were protected. They were in the center of God's will, and they were guarded from the judgment that came. And so in that kind of a sense, we are in Christ as well. Or think of the children of Israel. They went into their houses and they were under the blood of the Passover lamb. And as a result of that, they were spared from the judgment that came upon the land. So just as they were in their houses under that blood and in the will of God and protected from judgment, those are the things that are being communicated to us when Paul uses this phrase in Christ. And so it's in this way that we are in Christ. You see, there are only two possibilities. There's only two categories when it comes to mankind. When God looks at humanity at large, he sees us in one of two places. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. Now, we are in Adam by nature. We're connected to Adam. He is, of course, the original human being, him and Eve, and everybody else has descended from them. But what we've inherited from them because of their revolt against God, because of their sin, we've inherited sin. And so if you're in Adam, then there's sin, there's the curse, and there's death. But in Christ, everything changes. And so in Christ, we're blessed. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that would stand to reason because Christ is the Blessed One. So if Jesus is the Blessed One, the Bible refers to him that like that in different places. He's the Blessed One. then those who are in him are then automatically blessed as well. The Bible refers to him as the Holy One. He is the Holy One of Israel. And so then it stands to reason that those who are in him are likewise holy. You see, we're not naturally blessed in and of ourselves. We certainly are not naturally holy, but God takes us and he puts us in Christ. And so there we are. We're blessed in him. We're now holy because of him. Paul told us that we are accepted in Christ. God sees us in Christ. And so we have perfect acceptance, complete acceptance. We've talked about this already. In Christ, we saw that we have wisdom and insight into God's plan for the ages. We know the future. God's let us in on his secret, that he's going to ultimately bring everything under the immediate authority of Christ. And now here in this 11th verse, Paul tells us that in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. What is that all about? What does that mean? Well, there are at least three things. Number one, Christ is the heir of everything. I love that passage in Hebrews chapter 1, the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, at various times and in different ways, God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Everything that there is has been bequeathed to Jesus Christ by God the Father. Everything there is. The world and everything in it. That, remember that scripture from, it's probably the Psalms. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's true. The earth belongs to the Lord. The earth belongs to Jesus. God gave it to him. And not just the earth. God gave him the entire cosmos. He gave him everything that there is. So he has been appointed by the Father as the heir of all things. And now, listen, here's where it gets totally amazing. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So just as God has given everything to Jesus, Jesus has shared all of that with us. All of the riches, all of the wealth of everything that there is belongs to us. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. This is stuff that kind of just, you know, if you really get a hold of it, it's the kind of stuff that just really would blow our minds. I mean, think of what people spend their lives doing. Think of the history of the world. The history of the world is all about people trying to obtain things, trying to get possessions, trying to get real estate. Individual people, nations, wars are fought over these kinds of things, treasure and riches and, you know, but here's the wonderful truth. God has given all of that to us as an inheritance. Now, we presently are the heirs of it, but there's coming a time when we're going to enter fully into all that entails, just as it is in cases that we would think of on the human level. You know, somebody is the heir of a certain great man, a certain wealthy person, and they're the heir. Everything legally belongs to them, but there's a specific time when they enter into it, and that's the case with us as well. We are currently heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, but we haven't yet entered into the full experience of it, but we're going to. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the world and everything in it. God has given that to us. So Paul says that we've obtained an inheritance. All things belong to us. But secondly, there is the obtaining, this is something in the future as well, the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now this is, again, this is the kind of stuff that it's incomprehensible in many ways. We need nothing less than the Holy Spirit to illuminate us when it comes to the magnitude of these truths. They're just beyond us. The obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 17, he was praying to his Father. That's the high priestly prayer, it's commonly called. And maybe you remember, Jesus said there, in his prayer, he said, Father, so the time had come for him to, you know, he glorified the Father. He was going to the cross. He was going to give his life. Of course, he was going to rise again and then eventually ascend to heaven. But he said, Father, glorify me now with the glory that I had with you before the world was ever made. So the former glory that Jesus had with the Father there in heaven, eternally with him, Jesus said, Father, glorify me once again with that. Jesus temporarily set aside that glory to come to earth to suffer and die as the sacrifice for sin. But as he's going back to the Father, he says, now, Father, glorify me. And then he said another thing. He said, and these that you've given me, these followers of mine, he said, Father, this is my desire, that they would be with me to see my glory that I had with you before the world was, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus there prays that we would be there to see his glory. But then Paul tells us in Thessalonians that we've been called to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. So in other words, what Jesus is going to do unimaginably, not only are we inheriting everything in him, we're going to share in his glory. Now, what does it mean, his glory? Well, his glory is just a way of describing his grandeur, his greatness. We're somehow going to share in that. What is that going to be like? We don't know. We can't even conceive of it. It's beyond us. It's greater than anything we could ever possibly imagine. But you see, as God's children, occasionally he gives us little glimpses, little taste of what this is going to be like. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to do that for us, to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that we are going to obtain that glory. But there's coming a time when we are going to enter into all of the fullness of this. You see, these truths are to remind us that this life is not the end. And this is not the most important thing. Because our tendency is to get focused on the present when God is wanting to keep us looking to the future, because that's when all of this is coming. We so easily get bogged down in this present situation, don't we? Now, this is, you know, it is a present reality, but it's a temporary situation. There's a greater reality, and it's greater because it's eternal. It's permanent. So God is wanting us to get our eyes fixed on what's permanent. He's wanting us to get our eyes fixed on what's eternal. He's wanting us to realize that, look, there's no need to strive here in this world to attain the things that men deem as important, because God would say, look, I'm going to give it all to you in the end anyway. So you see, we can freely go about the business of the kingdom of God and not worry so much about the business of getting ahead in this life. And I say not worry about it in the sense that we're putting that before God, or we're striving for that, or we're trying to impress somebody, or our whole identity is wrapped up in being, you know, wealthy or powerful or something like that. These are the things that strangle a person spiritually. But God calls us to let go of these things because he says, you're inheriting all of this. We have this inheritance in Christ, the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the greatest thing about our inheritance is that the Lord himself is our inheritance. Now, again, this is something it's difficult for us to get a hold of. But it's just the Lord himself. You know, the children of Israel, they were given this land, the promised land, right? And the tribes were given various portions of the land. And so Judah had its portion, and Simeon had its portion, and all the way through Dan and Gad and Naphtali, and all they all had their portion. But the Levites, from whom the priest came, the Levites were given no portion in the land. They were given no inheritance in the land. And the Lord said this, because I am their inheritance. The Levites got the better deal. They had the Lord. And you know, the truth is this, if you've got the Lord, you've got everything. You've got the better deal. You know, sometimes we feel sorry for people who are less fortunate than we are when it comes to material prosperity and things like that. And obviously there's a place for that sometimes, where compassion is needed and so forth. But you know, the reality is, a person who has Christ but maybe has nothing by way of material possessions is far better off and much richer than the person who has everything that the world has to offer, because that's temporary. It's fleeting. It's all going to pass. It's all going. You can't take it with you. Once you're dead, it's gone. It's over. But in Christ, no, we have this inheritance. The Lord himself becomes our inheritance. And, you know, the scriptures, they keep pointing us to just how the Lord himself, even when it comes to the heavenly city that's described in Revelation 21 and 22. And if you've read that, you know that it's a wonderful picture. There are gates that are fashioned from pearls, a single pearl for each of the gates, the 12 gates. And they're the foundation stones of the city, these precious gems. And the streets, of course, are paved with gold. You know, all of these things that we would just stand in awe of. And we're, I think, intended to stand in awe of it as we read the description. But that's not the most important part of it. The most important part of it is it goes on to say, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be there. And remember that one point where it says, and there is no sun. There's no need for the sun, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the light thereof. So you see, the ultimate inheritance is the Lord himself. It's the Lord. This is what we were created for. We were created to live in deep communion with God, and that's where we're going to be someday. We're going to be there in his presence. He will be our inheritance. And as wonderful as the cosmos is, as wonderful as all of the created order is, as great as that might be, it will pale in comparison to him. You know, you think of that passage where David said, it is better, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 days somewhere else. And the somewhere else is a good place. But just to be in the presence of the Lord, it's better. The Lord is our inheritance. So when Paul says that in him we have obtained an inheritance, it is the fact that we're inheriting all things that God has created. We're going to obtain to the glory of Christ, and the Lord himself will be our inheritance. Now, here's a twist on this verse. The twist is, some commentators and Greek scholars believe that the inheritance here isn't actually talking about our inheritance, but it's talking about the Lord's inheritance. And the text, the Greek text, is difficult to translate, but it doesn't really matter, because the truth is, it goes both ways. Because the Bible tells us in several places, and it's obvious, right, that in Christ we've obtained an inheritance, but the Bible also says that we, amazingly, are the Lord's inheritance. Now, that's the one that's more difficult to comprehend. Now, I can think of, you know, being an heir of Christ as something that is absolutely, it is just amazing beyond description. But then you think that God looks at us and he feels the same way about us. When we look at these eternal things and we are overwhelmed with gratitude and joy for that, God looks at us and he's overwhelmed with joy. That's the hard thing to figure out. How could that be? But the point in it, and one of the reasons why I think that that's certainly a possibility with a translation here, is because when we move into verse 15 and we go into Paul's prayer, one of the things he's praying for is that we would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul says it there clearly, that we are God's inheritance. Can you believe that? So you think of somebody who is an heir to a great fortune or something like that, you think, wow, that's amazing. And then you hear of somebody, well, yeah, you know, my uncle passed away and left me, you know, $150. Oh, it's too bad. Well, that's how it is with us. From our side, we're the heirs of a great fortune. From God's side, it seems like, well, they left him a couple bucks. But you know what? He's perfectly fine with it. He is overjoyed with it. And what we've been talking about here as we've been going through this passage and as we've been making our way slowly through it, and what the Spirit of God has, I think, clearly been wanting to remind us of, is how precious we are to God, how valuable we are to him, that we are an inheritance to him, that he loves us more than we could ever imagine, that his delight is in us, that his eye is upon us. As God said regarding Israel, they are the apple of my eye. And it's interesting here, because as we pick up in verse 11, I want you to also notice, and especially in verse 12, Paul makes it clear that he's talking to two different groups of people who have become one. He says, we who first believed, he's talking about Jews. And then he says, and you also believed, he's talking about the Gentiles. And what he's saying, because all through the Old Testament, God made it clear that Israel was his portion. They were his inheritance. Paul is saying, just as Israel was God's inheritance, you're now part of that. And God sees you as his portion. You Gentiles, you have been brought in. And that's true of us collectively as a church. But you know, it's true for you as an individual person today. God loves you, and his eye is upon you, and his eye is upon you for good, and his thoughts toward you are good thoughts. Remember those things that the Lord said? I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We're told in other places that God's thoughts toward us are more in number than the sand. And here's the amazing thing, they're good. We need to be reminded of this over and over again, because we have a tendency to get a distorted picture of God. We so easily think that God is against us rather than for us. And God wants us to know, no, we're his inheritance. And not only are we his inheritance, but we've obtained an inheritance in him. Now, remember, most people that have lived in history and most people in the world today don't live like we live. Most people are poor. Most people don't have the comfortable life experience that we have. Most people don't have the bountiful provision that we have. And of course, to some degree, it's relative, because we're so materially prosperous. Sometimes we don't appreciate this, but you know, think of the person who has nothing.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled "Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands" by Paul David Tripp. Have you ever felt ill-equipped to help when someone confided in you about a struggle they were experiencing? We're all called to be instruments of change within the lives of others, but many of us don't know how to use and explain God's biblical pattern for change. In Paul David Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, Dr. Tripp shares four different principles from Scripture that must be present in any effective personal ministry. Learn how to incarnate the love of Christ and build relationships that encourage and support God's work in the hearts of other believers. Get equipped with help from the book Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul David Tripp. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443. And don't forget to visit backtobasicsradio.com, where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free weekly email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.